the time of Christmas is for celebrating the birth of Christ. Now, for some, we know this, but Christmas is just another day for them, or another time for them, the Christmas time. Now, for others, it's a time to be festive. It's a time for exchanging gifts, getting together with friends, particularly family. But Christmas is meant to be a time for celebrating the birth of Jesus. That's what it's meant for. Christmas reminds us of a very important event that God planned from the beginning. And in respect to that plan, Christmas means essentially everything. Now, the Gospels tell us, and listen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The only one who is the begotten Son, himself God, who is in the presence of the Father, has made God known. Now, God sent the angel Gabriel to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said to Mary, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Well, Mary was perplexed at this statement. She kept pondering what kind of greeting it was. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, because you have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Jacob is Israel. "And his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Also, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Then Mary went and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And then Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. From this time on, all generations will count me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." The birth of Jesus the Christ occurred when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. And before they came together, Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary, his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and Joseph called his name Jesus. Then Joseph went up from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register for the census along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. Now, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. The angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, since today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Appearing with the angel was a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they hurried to get there and found their way to Mary and Joseph with the baby laying in the manger. When they saw everything, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Then the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and seen, just as had been told them. Then, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Because we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Messiah, the Christ, was to be born. The Magi said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi. He determined from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." The Magi went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod, and this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged, and he sent and he aborted all the male children from 2 years old and under who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. And then when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. When Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go into Judah. Then after being warned by God in a dream, Joseph left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." And so in reading the details of Christmas, we recognize amazing things about what our Creator has done. That's first and foremost. And what God has done has to do with who He is, who we are, or even who we were as humanity, but who we are individually, and also who we will be. And so this is what I mean when I say Christmas means essentially everything. Now, God is eternal, and he has no beginning, no end. It's not something we fully comprehend. Our minds are so used to the creation, because that's what we are, that we intuitively think in terms of existence, it must have a beginning. But that's not the way it is with God. He's always been. He just is. And God is also one God. Yet, he is one in three distinct persons as one. We're told he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's also something we don't intuitively understand very well. But we're told it, and we can say it like, well, God's Trinity, okay? But attempting to describe it like spiritual scientists could get us in a lot of trouble. And it has gotten people in trouble. And God is also powerful, and he's also creative. So God is eternal. He's existed in eternity past. He's powerful. He's creative. He's had these attributes, but who knew it? Him. And so God decided to create everything in his power and creativity. And so he spoke energy and atoms and molecules, chemicals and so forth into existence. And he brought it all together to make space and stars and planets and everything. And God created life. Life, very interesting. It's the animated architecture of atoms and energy and molecules and chemicals. It's designed and it's programmed to reproduce and grow and survive. And God also planned to make some life in his own image. And that's humans, people. And being eternal and having all these attributes, God wanted to make a special relationship. He wanted to make beings that he could fellowship with forever in personal relationship that would know all these deep things about him that only he knew about himself in eternity. And he wanted to show his existence and his attributes to these creations. He wanted appreciation from them, respect, honor for making them, and understanding who and what he is. And so we are told that God made the first man and woman in a very important way. You know how that way is? In his own image. That's amazing. And they were Adam and Eve. And they are great-grandparents. Everyone's been reproduced from them, everybody. But they rebelled against God. They sinned, which means they went against what God said was right. And in fact, they believed a lie that they could be like God by disobeying God, not be like the image of God. That's what they already were. But they wanted to be God. And in doing so, they cursed themselves to lose aspects of God's image. They also brought death into their lives, both physical and spiritual death. All humanity has been reproduced from them with the trait of missing aspects of this image of God because of sin, being in sin. And so essentially, every single one of us is tainted by sin. We all experience spiritual and physical death. We sin as part of our human nature, a nature now in the image of sin. And this sin separates us from God because God is pure. That's one of the things he's always existed as. He's pure. And the separation has far-reaching consequences. The separation goes on forever, even after people die physically. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to fix it. They tried to cover their exposed image of sin with religious acts, with plant leaves. They even tried to hide from God. But none of that kind of thing works. It doesn't work for anyone at any time, anywhere, ever, ever. I mean, there's nothing anyone can do to fix the problem of sin. And God warned, sin results in death. So after sin entered in, God required animal sacrifices to be made to cover, to atone for sin. Kill the animal, shed the blood, that covers the sin. It's like a covenant. Animal sacrifices have never taken away sin, but they temporarily covered it. So God ordained for his people to make sacrifices all through history. Now, you should know that God, who knows everything, even the future, he knows everything you're thinking, everything you're going to do next today. He knew everything that was going to happen before he made anything. He knew all this was going to happen with Adam and Eve and humanity before it did, before he made anything. Even before he set out to create, God knew it was coming. And he knew since before laying the foundation of the world, that's the way the scripture says it, that humanity would start out in fellowship with him for a few brief moments, but would use our privilege of existing in his image, this wonderful privilege, we would use it to rebel against him by our own free choice. And so God knew humans would choose against him. And he knew it would result in falling out of fellowship with him. And he also knew that he required blood sacrifices for sin. And so here's the thing. God always has plans that are deeper and bigger than we can fathom. And this is another attribute of his that always existed. And in creating people, part of God's plan was to show people his existence and many of his attributes. Some of them I've already explained that he's always has. They are him. Well, he did express many of his attributes. He showed creativity in making people. He showed that he communicates with people. He's talking to them. He showed his grace in giving people the privilege of existence. That's a big one. He showed his provision of food, a place to live. He showed a lot of these things to the first people. So now they understand things about God. They're getting a picture. Humanity gets a picture. But there was more to show about God that's always been in his attributes. It always is part of what he is, who he is, going into eternity past, that he's always known. He's known. And so God's never taken by surprise. So he knew he would show more aspects of himself, but aspects that would only be seen as his plans unfolded. This is because there are aspects about God that people only know and they only experience. Now listen to me. Because of the tragedy of sin against him. And one is that God works all things, even sin, somehow together for good. Scripture tells us that. And God shows it in examples. Now think about this. To be able to work all things together for good, even sin, is God's attribute which experientially gets exposed to us because of what? Because of human sin. And so what does this show? This shows his creations the principle. Through the sin of the first people, God was able to show attributes he had which would only be seen and experienced after the fall into sin. And there are many, 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 many things like this. People experientially know God's attribute of justice because of meeting it out concerning sin. When there's no need for justice, you don't know anything about it. But now we do. And we know it's part of God. It's God's attribute. People experientially know God's attribute of wrath because of expressing wrath on sin. No reason for wrath. There is no wrath. People don't understand it. They never know it even exists. Is God wrathful or not? Well, I don't even know what that means. But now we do because of the fall. People experientially know God's attribute of grace because of his grace in respect to sin. People experientially know God's attribute of forgiveness because there's something to forgive, right? Sin. So that's now something to forgive. God always knew this was how these aspects of himself, which he always knew he had, would be demonstrated for him to be more fully appreciated for who and what he is. He also had another attribute, which is very stunning. And again, it's intuitively difficult to wrap our minds around. But God always had the attribute in himself of being a willing self-sacrificer in respect of his perfect love. Think about that. Now remember, I'm giving us a Christmas message on Christmas meaning essentially everything. And so take in the glorious amazingness of God, because this is what it's about. God had planned since before laying the foundation of the world not to make anyone sin, no, but in his vast knowledge, his huge immensity is what it's called, already knowing that people would sin, to cause our sin to work together for ultimate good by sending a Savior to save humans from the curse of sin. He knew before he made Adam and Eve that this is what he was going to have to do later in history. He knew it. And so that stunning attribute of God then was manifested with God coming into his own creation, manifested in created flesh. It was Christmas. Jesus came as God's only begotten Son, in fact, the same eternal Son of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but now dwelling in created flesh. So Jesus came to be conceived, born, and to ultimately become the death sacrifice for sins on a torture cross, to take the penalty of sin and death that we brought upon humanity in the image of sin, to bring it upon himself, the one that is God incarnate. And so this mind-blowing attribute of God has now become known. We now know this about our God. And it's such an amazing attribute of the eternal creator that it just leaves us bewildered. And notice that there's something else that he's revealed about himself in it. God has the attribute of being humble. The God, the only God, has the attribute of being humble. God, who deserves and desires to be honored, praised, glorified, completely deserves it, and worshiped as our maker, humbled himself before all that he made. But more, God humbled himself to be rejected by his own creations. But more, God humbled himself to be executed in the flesh, painfully, horribly, by his own creations. This is our amazing God. And we know this about him. Adam and Eve were first created. They didn't know any of that about God. And in it all, not only do we experience revelation of who and what God is in a more full way, but God also experienced things he never experienced before in eternity past. Yeah, God experienced things he never experienced. And so he came as Jesus to be high priest, to offer himself up as the ultimate sacrifice, both the high priest and both the perfect sacrifice, to shed the blood, but not to cover, but to take away sins, because he's the only one who could do more than cover sin with blood. He died to completely take away the curse of sin and death from all who believe in him by grace through faith. That's your gospel right there. To cleanse you from sin and all unrighteousness, wash away the power and penalty of sin. And then he rose from the dead to reign as king and live as our perfect life. He is our life. He is our life. And so he lives in his people spiritually, and his people are in him covenantally. It's more than an image. It's a spiritual existence now. And we are recreated, see? We're born again in him. God came up with this before he created everything. So, you know, the sixth day of creation, he says it's finished, then he rests. Jesus says it's finished on the cross. But God has a plan unfolding. He wasn't finished back on the 6 days of creation with everything he's doing. He wasn't finished on the cross with everything he's doing. It's all about his plan. And so Christmas means essentially everything about what he's doing, because now people get much more than what Adam and Eve had. Now people get more than the image of God. In the plan that God knew about by grace through faith, people are transformed into the image of the God-man, Christ Jesus. And so the image of the sacrifice and living king, the image of the firstborn heir, the image of the perfect sinless one is in you. So when God sees you, he sees a new creation. It says in the scripture, created in Christ Jesus. It says that Christ in you is your hope of glory. And so all the people now in this relationship with him get God living in them as his temples of the Spirit forever. Adam and Eve didn't have God living in them as his temples. So God's plan was Christmas in your heart by his grace through faith. And so now here's what happens. We all partake in the Trinity. Not as being aspects of the Trinity ourselves. We're not God ourselves. No. But we partake in the Trinity now in a special union with God that even Adam and Eve did not have. Adam and Eve had the potential for sin and death, and that's why they did. But when we are resurrected in afterlife perfection with the life of Christ in us, the salvation that we're going to have now, when we are resurrected, it says we will be like Jesus in his resurrection. So the salvation we have now, the rescue we have now, will be formed more perfectly forever and ever in sinless beauty, in a place that's much, much glorious than the Garden of Eden ever was. There will be no more sin, no more death, no more shame. Aren't you tired of shame? No more mistakes, no more pain. No more tears, no weeping. And get this, there will be no more potential for sin and death anymore. No more. So we have more than Adam and Eve had when they were first created. And in our future glorification, there will only be happiness, love, and beauty, and joy. For all eternity, we will know all the aspects of God in a perfect relationship and perfect appreciation of him. We will know God as the one who works all things together for good, even sin. We will know God in respect to his justice and his wrath and his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his fatherness, you know, the gentle, loving father. Not like earthly fathers that fail us. No, the perfect father. We're going to know him for what he is. We will know his humble, self-sacrificing attribute. And we'll be so grateful and thankful, we'll be blown away. And we'll know that he put it in his plan to get us there forever in Christ Jesus. And so all this is why Christmas means essentially everything. So as you celebrate Christmas, please remember all of this. It's a beautiful, we have such an amazing God. He is so amazing. He's revealed himself to us this way. He's blessed us with so much. It's the ultimate Christmas present, right? Remember it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can celebrate Christmas, Christmas meaning Christ is sent, and we are so grateful that you have. And Lord, we look at you from our simple human little eyes trying to understand. Lord, we're blown away by you. You're so amazing. You are the God, and this is what you've come up with. And we're very glad to be part of it. We're so grateful for your grace. You're so forgiving. I sin all the time, Lord. I mess up all the time. I am so grateful that you're long-suffering and patient, and you've redeemed me through the blood of Jesus, that I can't fix it, but you fix it. Thank you, God. Thank you for revealing yourself to us like you have. You're amazing. It's so amazing. We give all worship and praise to you as we celebrate this Christmas time. In Jesus' name, amen. So